Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his series from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 to 40, with a message entitled, Better in Store.
Lord, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hebrews chapter 11 and the last two verses, verses 39 and 40. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. This is the 14th, we have been making our way through a series of sermons out of Hebrews chapter 11. About a year ago, I preached a sermon series, a long sermon series, through the entire book of Hebrews, and this really wraps us up, except for one more that I want to present in the days ahead. We come to the end of this Hall of Faith chapter, which is what Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to. We have come past numerous individuals, and we have noted that this chapter both begins and ends speaking about approval. Faith is something that gains something for us. It gains approval, and we can have the approval of this world for a very short period of time, or we can be wise unto salvation, and we can receive the approval of Almighty, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent God. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have approval that is applause that rises up and then dies away in just a moment of time, or would you have the approval of God and have His commendation, have His congratulations, well done, good and faithful servant, on the day of judgment? I think that the question answers itself, that there is one and only one wise decision, one wise choice to be made. However, in this world, millions and billions of people choose otherwise, choosing the temporal over the eternal, choosing the pauper's portion over the portion that God has for us when we walk by faith. Now, I want to highlight most especially that faith is not to be an end in itself. We are not to have faith in faith. Many times with Christians, we hear from preachers who talk about faith, faith, faith. And I would wish to guard my remarks, because I also have been pushing very hard on the importance of faith, simply taking this out of Hebrews chapter 11, where so many verses begin by faith. And then there is the account of a man or a woman who lived their lives through the pages of Old Testament times. They lived by faith. They received the commendation and the approval of God because of how they lived and walked and talked. They sojourned by faith. But faith is not an end in itself. We do not have faith in faith. We have faith in the living God. We do not have confidence in confidence. We have confidence in the God who has created us, the God who has loved us, the God who has sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we might live with Him for all eternity. Not faith in faith, but faith in the living God, and faith as we are pointed out here in Jesus Christ, the one who is the supremely better one. Supremely better one. Now, verses 39 and 40. All these, we begin, all of them, all of these who lived their lives by faith, both those who have been named and those who are well acquainted with, people like Moses and Abraham and Joseph and others, as well as those who are not named. They are anonymous. You will remember that we came to verse 32, a point of what I regard as humorous exasperation, where the writer says, "And what more shall I say?" He had so much more that he could have said, but parchment was running out and time and strength was running out. He was saying, "I'm just a man. How do I describe all of these lives? And how do I impress upon you, the reader, what needs to be said? What more shall I say? How can I get it through to you about these individuals who lived by faith, and not they alone, but so many others that I'd like to tell you about, but there just simply isn't the opportunity. How that they won great victories, how that they were tremendously successful, not in this world's terms, but in terms of what God had for them. And also how that there were many, not simply a few, many who were destitute, they were ill-treated, they were even tortured for their faith, but yet they held firm." Let me remind you of what is taking place in the wider book of Hebrews. There were men and women who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They had come out of a Jewish background and a Judaism, and they had come to lay hold upon the truth of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They had come to trust in Him. And at first it was with joy that they had done this. There was an exuberance, so that the things of this world and the attachments of this world and the allurements of this world, they just fell to the ground, and the loss of those things, though it was a heavy burden to them, yet it was as though it was a little thing, a very little thing. But time started to work. And what had been at first just a very small thing, time had worked away at them. And they started to wonder, perhaps we were too quick, perhaps we were too zealous, perhaps we were misguided. Perhaps we should go back. And Hebrews is written to show to them the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ over anything of their past, though they have much in their heritage and much to boast of. There were the angelic appearances through the Old Testament, but Jesus, greater than all of those angels, they had Moses and Aaron and Joshua, great men who led the people out of Egypt and into the land of promise, who set up the worship of the tabernacle. But Jesus, far, far greater than any of those great men and their lives and their times. We also have held out to us how great the tabernacle was that was first of all established in the wilderness and then successively was set up permanently in Jerusalem. But Jesus, He serves in a tabernacle that shall not pass away. Jesus serves as the solitary high priest, whereas previously there had been dozens and even hundreds of high priests through the generations and through the centuries. But Jesus, he was the one who stands having accomplished what none of those high priests could do. And he, having sat down at the right hand of God, everything about Jesus is better, better, better. And so, Hebrews, it's the book of better things. Now, we come to Hebrews chapter 11, having all of this laid out for us. Jesus, better, serving in a better tabernacle, serving under a better covenant. He, the better sacrifice, the better high priest. All of these things, better, better. And Hebrews 11, holding out now, not simply principles and teaching material, but holding out to us living examples of who had actually put this faith into practice. It's one thing to have someone come along and say, now, this is untried, it's not tested, but we're pretty sure this is a good product for you. You should buy this. Well, here in Hebrews, we do not have an untested or an untried product, as it were. We have faith in the living God, which has been exercised and which has been found to gain the approval of God Almighty. And so the writer is saying, you have tried this. You have in your thoughts the idea that you should turn away from this, but do not. Realize what you are forfeiting. Realize what you are turning your back upon. If you turn your back upon Jesus Christ and your confidence in Him. And again, these who walked by faith, and though many of them did not receive what had been promised, these believers in the first century, they had been promised that Christ would return once again. Christ had not returned as of yet, and there was hardship along the way. The writer, he lifts up their eyes and he says, look at those who have gone before you. Their confidence was in God and in the promises of God, and they held steady even till death, and they considered him who had promised faithful. And so they continued on even to death because they had seen from afar the promises of God, and it was as though they had latched a hold of them. They had taken hold and said, it's as though we actually have them in our hands, though yet at a distance. God is going to be true to his word. So all these, named and unnamed, all these having gained approval, how? Through their faith. That was the instrument that they used, the device or the tool, you might wish to refer to it. They gained God's approval by their faith, through their faith. They did not receive what was promised. That was the situation of these first century believers. They were looking for all of the goodness of God. And verse 40 says, because God had promised something better for us. I have entitled this message, Better in Store. Better in Store. God always has something better in store. He is always leading us from the night to the day. Just as in creation's morning, we have the 6 days of creation. And it is said there was evening and there was morning, day one. Evening and morning, day two, three, four, five, and six. God is ever leading us from chaos in to his order. He is ever leading us from the evening and from the night into the morning of His full and glorious day. He is ever leading us out of sin's darkness into the light of His truth and of His glory. He is wanting to lead us from this world into that land which shall never end. God is always moving His people forward into better things. Now, we hasten to add that we must not look upon the work and the things of God based upon the values of this world. If we do, we will be hopelessly confused and perplexed as to what God is doing. Perhaps you, as many believers, have endured hardship, and there have been difficult times. What is going on there? These people in Hebrews chapter 11, they experienced that. They knew it firsthand. God's ways are higher than man's ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His work of refining us is not the pleasant experience that this world would wish it to be, or that even believers would want it to be. But God is carrying out His purposes. Just earlier today, I was reading out of Psalm 141, which I believe impacts upon what is taking place here. And it was especially in verses 4 and 5 which grabbed my attention. Psalm 141, verse 4 says, "Do not incline my heart," the psalmist David says, "do not incline my heart to any evil thing." You see, there is an inclination, there is to be a direction that is set for the heart. And David asks the Lord, "Lord, I ask that You would incline my heart to You rather than toward evil." The natural direction of the human heart, fallen in sin, tainted with sin to the very core, is that we gravitate. Our natural desires, they lunge out and they desire the things of this world, the pleasures of this world. David says, "Please, Lord, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness." And we are to be practiced in righteousness rather than in that which is wicked. Then verse 5, David says, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my heart refuse it." Though there are difficulties, hardships, when it is God's kindness to us, when we are rebuked, when we are rebuffed, when things do not go as we would wish them to, yet we can see that it is the hand of God in His kindness which is accomplishing that which pleases Him. And the psalmist says, David himself says, "Do not let my head refuse it." Don't let my head dodge away, and that oil that is coming down on my head, it is for my good, it is for my anointing, it is for my life, it is for my growth, it is for my sanctification, my maturity in spiritual terms. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. So ends Hebrews chapter 11. But when the letters and all of the books of the Bible were penned, there were not the chapter and verse divisions such as we have in our copies of the Bible today. Chapter 11, which we regard as chunk, there, it's done, it's over with, and next week we'll get, or next time we meet, whenever, we'll find what happens next. We must hear what that better thing is. What is the better thing that God had provided for us that we together might enter into it? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all of those who have gone before us, they are not dusty in the grave. Here we have them described as witnesses who are in the stadium all round about us, and we are still on the competition field. These are cheering us on. They are encouraging us. They are saying, we ran the race and we found that God was true. He was trustworthy. He was worthy of the faith that we placed in Him. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so many others. All these witnesses surrounding us, we are told now, here is the altar call. It's like Romans chapter 12, Paul's altar call to the Romans. Now here the writer, he says, this is the altar call. This is what you need to do. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. An athlete must, whether they are swimming, whether they are running, whether they are competing, the gym bag that they carried into the competition, that's set to the side of the room when they're really serious about getting to the business. They don't cart it down the way. Laying aside every encumbrance. These Hebrews, they had some encumbrances. There were some memories of things that they had set aside, and those had come and entangled them once again. So set aside the encumbrance, the entanglement, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Once again, Hebrews is holding out Jesus as the better one, supremely better one. Perhaps as we have gone through Hebrews chapter 11 for these 14 weeks, you have heard the messages and you have said, well, I should be like Abel. I should be like Enoch. I should be like Abraham. I should be like, and you've filled in the blanks each week as we have considered these various lives. The better thing is that you be like Jesus, having become not enmeshed and not becoming enamored with these men or women, as remarkable as they were, but that you become like Jesus Christ, and that your heart not be set upon David or upon any of the others, but that your heart be set upon Jesus Christ. We don't have faith in Enoch, and we don't have faith in Abraham or Sarah. We don't have faith in Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph, or Moses. We have faith in Jesus Christ. He is the object. He is the direction that we are going toward, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of faith. He is the one who has gone before us. These Hebrews, they were struggling. There was some suffering that was taking place. The writer to them, he says, now, Jesus does not ask of you what he has not already done. God does not ask of us that which he has not already done. We love him because he first loved us. You see, it's not that we begin the love relationship. We despised the Lord. We were repulsed by him in our sinful condition. There was no other way that we could see him because his holiness, it was terrifying to us. It was something that we pulled back from. But you see, God is the one who first loved us. And when we come to know him and we realize that this love wants to draw us, then the love of God that he places in our hearts, we reciprocate the love of God. But God is the one who first takes the step. God is the one who first of all sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. For our sin. It wasn't that God said, okay, now you need to straighten yourself up. You need to get your life in order. You need to do this, this, and this, and then I will do something for you. Jesus was the one who came to be born in Bethlehem, to live on this earth for those very few years, to walk with his disciples, to instruct them, to invest in them, to pour into them, and to die upon Calvary, that you and I might know life. And we know life by the grace of God which is lavished upon us. It is his free gift. He knew that we could never in a billion or trillion years pay for one drop of the blood of the Son of God. And so he says, if it's going to work at all, it has to be a free gift. There is no other way. No other way. Jesus, he came, and he is the object of our faith. Do you know him? I would bid you to come and to fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Lord, I pray that your mighty hand would so work in hearts and lives today, and that men and women would come to know you, who to know is life everlasting, and that their faith would not be in faith all by itself, but in the Son of God. Faith, trusting confidently in the Son of God, who has loved them and given his life that they might live, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Hearts to Believe. We are delighted to announce our newest music CD entitled Solos. It contains 12 solos by Heidi Taves, Rick Bowering, Jonathan Kvist, and Tim Sturby, each presenting 3 songs, all of them accompanied by Sherry Bowman on the piano. You will enjoy hearing Heidi sing Haven of Rest, Rick sing Find Us Faithful, Jonathan sing Something Beautiful, and Tim sing He's the Hand on My Shoulder. This solo CD is sent out free and postage paid simply upon your request. Ask for your free copy of Solos when you write this week to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.